to him all the prophets witness that through his name, and that name would be Jesus, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. That's going to be the gist of the study. It's through your name. But what we know is it's that whoever, the door is open to everybody. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow door. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many ways to the Father. It's just one way, and that's you, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, who was buried and rose again. But it's open to anyone to come to you. You will never cast anyone out. You're never pushing anyone away. Anyone who wants to come to you for forgiveness of sins, they will find it. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, speak through me by your Holy Spirit. Fill each person here with your Holy Spirit. Teach us your words of life by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray that your will be done today in this sanctuary. Your will be done. Change lives, change hearts. Open up our mind, open up our understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're actually going to go through just verses 24 to 48, but it's actually pretty quick. But just as a recap thus far, because we had one Sunday in between where we didn't continue on, so just kind of refresh our memory. Peter is staying with a tanner, Simon the tanner, and there is in another city, Caesarea, this centurion, Cornelius, who loves the Lord, who is seeking God, who is righteous. He gives alms. He's a good man. God, he's a seeker of the truth. He's a righteous man, but he's not a saved man. He still needs Jesus Christ. And just like those other divine appointments that we see where the Lord speaks to one person who needs to deliver the message and the one who needs to receive, the Lord has did that in this last section that we learned, where he connected two people together through angels. He spoke to one and then spoke to the other. The one he spoke to says that send some servants to go get Peter. And he spoke to Peter, actually first started to prepare his heart, because Peter, the gist of this is that Peter is going to start understanding that the Lord has a heart for the Gentiles as well. And Peter has these nationalistic walls up still, just like most people. In that time, most Jews at that time had these nationalistic walls where you just didn't, that they thought that the Messiah was for Israel. That the wall started to break down, and Peter just started, he knows that he needs to love everyone, but he didn't really realize that all this was for the Gentiles as well, and the Lord is starting to break down these walls, cause them to crumble down, and says that I'm after the whole world. Like he told them in Acts chapter 1 to go into all the world, all the nations, and preach the gospel. So in like verse 13 through 16, it says, in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 13 through 16, it says, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it's not necessarily speaking here of food, but he's using food as the illustration, but what's on the sheet here, all these clean and unclean animals are the nations. These would be clean and unclean Jews, but also because he's staying with Simon the Tanner, who deals with dead animals, who handles dead animals, which he would be ceremoniously unclean. Not just clean and unclean Jews, but also the Gentiles. And he says in verse 14, he says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, which was the conflict right there, because when you add Lord, you should not add not so. If you're going to say not so, Lord should not be in there. For I have never eaten anything unclean or common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And he had to do this three times to get it across to Peter. And then he explained the vision to Peter about that these people were going to be coming from Cornelius, who is a Gentile, the centurion, and that you're going to go with these people to Caesarea. So the walls are starting to come down. God is after the world. And this is the key here. God is after the world. But Peter, who is somewhat the leader of the apostles right now, kind of a leading person of the apostles, the one who's kind of stepped out and is kind of leading them, he wants to change Peter. He wants to do this with Peter, break down these walls, and then Peter eventually, we're going to see next week, he's going to go to the other apostles and explain what happened and relay this message that God is after the Gentiles as well. But his walls are breaking down. One, he's staying with Simon the Tanner, who is ceremoniously unclean. But at verse 23, let me read that real quick. Then he invited all the representatives from Cornelius came and summoned Peter. And it says in verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them, these Gentiles. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, some of the brethren from Joppa probably accompanied him for two reasons. One, probably for protection, because Peter's now going to Caesarea to a centurion's household. So probably a precaution, which is always good. Go in twos and threes when you're going to go on evangelizing. Go in larger groups. But two, probably as witnesses, because he knows that God is doing something here. God is doing something. He's reaching the Gentiles. And he's going to have to go speak to a Gentile, a group of Gentiles, in a Gentile city. Matter of fact, kind of a Caesarea is a stronghold of the Gentile culture, but it's very pagan, heathenistic, there's idolatry, it's the base, it's dark, and it's also a place of Roman oppression. Hence why he's probably taken some brethren for protection, but also as witnesses to whatever God is doing, because he's learned with Saul of Tarsus just recently that when Saul of Tarsus came and Barnabas presented Saul of Tarsus as a new believer, they were all afraid and they really didn't believe that he was converted. But Barnabas listened to his testimony, possibly listened to the testimony from the believers in Damascus, and supported him. So Peter's thinking, okay, I'm going to need some witnesses to whatever God is doing here, because if he does something that's really out of the ordinary, if he's doing something that's against our thinking, then I'm going to need some witnesses to kind of verify what God is doing. So he's taking some brethren with him, two or three witnesses. So starting with verse 24, and the following day, they entered Caesarea. So they went on their journey to Caesarea. Remember, again, like I said, Caesarea is a Roman colony right now. It's a military garrison as well. And the centurion, Cornelius, who loves God and is trying to do the right thing, who, let's say, is a seeker, God is going to reach him. But he's also going to use this as an opportunity to break down Peter's walls, and to let Peter know, to teach Peter that, hey, I'm after the world. I'm after the world. I'm after the Gentiles as well. Cornelius was waiting. Let's see, verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called them together, his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. So, you got this picture. Cornelius sent for Peter, and they're bringing him back. And Cornelius, since he got a vision saying to do this thing from the Lord, he's anticipating this. He's bringing his friends and his family together. Remember his family. He kind of evangelized his family, we learned last time, and his whole family was doing the same thing that he was doing. Now they needed Jesus, but they were seeking after God and trying to do the right thing, live righteously. But they still needed Jesus. This is the one step they need, the most important step. And so God's going to meet him. Remember, God is always going to minister to the seekers. But Cornelius has all his friends and relatives together. But it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of Cornelius, this rough and tumble guy, this centurion's soldier who's over 100 men, who has true, and all the people are there waiting for to hear what God has to say through the apostle Peter. And this is a beautiful picture of people with true seeker's hearts, anticipating to hear the word of the Lord through Peter with a real excitement. He's also an example of somebody who outreaches. He took this out, Cornelius actually took this opportunity to bring in more people to hear what Peter had to say. He didn't waste this opportunity. This is somebody, Cornelius is actually somebody you can really actually learn from because he has a true seeker's heart. A true seeker's heart. And a heart of outreach. He's excited to hear from the word. He's excited to hear what God has to say through Peter. He has this excitement. So somebody we can really listen, we can really learn from. But then here Peter falls down, Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet. When Peter comes in, he sees this group of people. And Cornelius comes and falls down at his feet and begins to worship him and stuff. And he saw Peter as this guy who is like has an in to heaven. We've learned that Cornelius and his household are not unaware of the events. Later on, we're going to learn that they're not unaware of the events that happened in Jerusalem. They're not unaware of Jesus. They're just not connecting the dots. They're not unaware of who Peter is and the apostles. They're not unaware of these things. So they know who Peter is, and they know Peter has kind of an in to heaven. This hardened centurion. What an example of humility and submission. It's a wrong reaction, but with a right heart. He shouldn't be falling down at Peter's feet. We know that. And worshiping. And Peter's going to correct them on this gently. But a wrong reaction, but with a right heart. But I love the picture of this centurion. How hungry he is for the word of God. How hungry he is. He's a true seeker. And a true seeker is one who doesn't seek for himself, but he also seeks for others. So he brings this huge crowd, his family and his friends, and he gathers them and he says, okay, we're going to wait for this guy. But Peter graciously picks him up saying, I myself am a man. Now, it would be fitting that these self-appointed successors of Peter today would imitate his humility by forbidding people to kneel before him, but somehow that got lost in translation, I guess. But Peter's walls are coming down. Peter's walls, we saw that he was staying with a tanner, which was a man who was ceremoniously unclean. He went with these Gentiles to a centurion's household, Cornelius' household, in Caesarea, a stronghold of Gentile culture and Roman oppression. So little by little, God's breaking these walls down, but he's going to do some major breaking down here now. He says, I myself am a man. So that's, he lifts this centurion's, the centurion up, Cornelius, and says, I myself am a man. So that's actually a big step if you think about it. You think, well, that's okay, that's of course Peter's going to say that. But he lifts him up gently. He says, I myself am a man. Clean or unclean, Jew or Gentile, we're all men and women in God's creation who are in the same boat, the bonds of sin. He didn't look at this man who was bowing at his feet and think of him as a dog anymore, a Gentile dog. He says, I myself am a man. He's identifying himself. He's identifying with himself, with Cornelius. He's getting back to the basics, the bottom line. God created man and woman. He's going all the way back to the basics. I myself am a man. So these walls are starting to break down. Notice the softening of Peter, the tempering, this outspoken, rough and tough fisherman. He gently, he graciously lifts him up and says, I myself am a man. Eventually, in Peter's epistles, he's going to start using words like precious. I love watching the transformation of Peter in his life, going from the Gospels all the way through Acts, and then reading his epistles near the end of his life. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Again, a light goes on in Peter. Before, all Gentiles were alike. They were dogs. You didn't associate with them. Okay, maybe you show them love, but you didn't associate. You didn't go into their households. We had this clean and unclean thing going on. We had to make sure that we didn't do things like that. He's thinking, now he's going inside this Gentile, not only this Gentile, but this Roman Gentile's house to speak to a bunch of people. And he lifts this guy who's doing the wrong thing, worshiping at his feet, and says, I myself am a man. Going all the way back to Genesis. We're just men. We're just men. He meets a sincere seeking Gentile. Then walks in and sees a room full of Gentiles seeking him, seeking God, seeking the word that Peter has for them. Everybody in the world are not alike. Yes, we're all sinners needing a Savior, yes, but we're not alike. We're individuals. And what Peter's learning is God's going to deal with the world on an individual basis, one person at a time, not groups. Up to this point, it's always been groups. They classified it as groups. Now it's not groups. God was always interested in one individual at a time. He had certain rules of precaution. We're going to learn about that in the next verse. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me, now that's the key, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He says, here are the rules. You know the rules. But God has shown me, but God, those but God moments, but God has shown me. God is taking Peter step by step, at times dragging Peter past his nationalistic prejudices. And it is nationalistic prejudices. It is. It's a nationalistic intolerance. They turned it into that. But we also learned that they took a lot of what God's word was out of context. There was a reason why he didn't want Israel to marry outside. God, there was a God reason. He didn't want Israel to marry outside or to mix with outside cultures, the Gentile world. We find that in Malachi 2:11. Judah has dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Paul teaches us the same thing. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. The original reason was spiritual. It had spiritual reasons. It was so that we see in the Old Testament that they wouldn't adopt, to marry outside your culture. For the Jews to marry outside into the Gentile world had the danger of adopting their gods. So it was a protection, a spiritual protection, a holy protection, a protection of purity. Spiritual purity. We see that with Solomon. marrying foreign women. And then those foreign women wanted their gods. So Solomon gave permission for them to bring their gods and practice their idolatry in the kingdom. Actually, even at times participating with them. But Peter's learning that God has a heart for the whole world. I think about us when you walk with the Lord for any length of time. I don't think you can maintain any prejudices that you have for very long. I'm not just picking on Peter or the Jews. We have prejudices today. We have cultural prejudices, ethnic prejudices that are not biblical. But when you let the Holy Spirit fill your heart with God's love, those walls will come down. Maybe step by step, maybe dragging you through those, past those walls, but those walls will come down. This is important for outreach and missions, that we don't erect these walls. But he doesn't want us to compromise. This is why Paul takes basically the same kind of message in Malachi, where God says, "You profane the Lord's holy institution, which he loves, by marrying a daughter of a foreign god and adopting their practices." Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that's just, he speaks of marriage, but I would say that even with friends and circles of influence, don't be unequally yoked. If you're going to be at work and you're in a work area and you're in the break room and you're in, and they're all unbelievers, you don't adopt their practices. You be the light. You be the difference. But there's a caution with marriage about marrying somebody, being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because they have just an equal influence. You think, well, I will change them. Well, God does the changing in the first place. You're not going to change nothing. God does the changing. But most likely, you will be changed. And there's the danger, the 50% chance of that you will be the one changed. And you will take on their practices. So there was a protection. There was a set of rules. But it was to protect the people spiritually. Their purity, their holiness. Verse 29, therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now he says I came without objection. Of course he objected in verse 14. He says, not so, Lord. But as soon as he was sent for, and he got kind of this clarification from God and the vision three times, and this clarification of the vision from God, then he didn't object when he was sent for. But initially he did object. But he's kind of claiming I didn't object as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, he knows the reason, so I don't know. I think I know what Peter is kind of getting at here. He wants to see if what I got from God matches up with what you got from God, if this is a divine appointment of a correct connection. Because remember, In Peter's eyes, you got to imagine his understanding, he's in kind of a danger zone. He's in Caesarea in a centurion's household and surrounded by a large group of Gentiles. So he's kind of like, okay, so what did you send me for? So it's kind of like, of course you know what he's sending you for, because God explained what you're going to be there for, what you're there for. But he wants to see if they kind of are on the same sheet of, I believe, they're on the same sheet of music. So, Cornelius explains. So Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at that ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner." The details in this, in the explanation and the instructions. "By the sea, when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by him." So he said, he explains the whole situation, he explains his vision that he received. It matches up with Peter's vision. Peter's going to get he's going to get that connection. He's going to say, "Okay, this is a God thing. I am in the right place. I'm because remember, God is speaking to Peter. God is speaking to Cornelius. But in our flesh, we have these cautions that come up. Am I doing the right thing? Did I truly hear from him? Am I in the right place? Or was this just all me?" You've been there. I've been there many times. Is this God? Or is this me? Now, if it matches up scripturally, of course it's God. But sometimes you still have those doubts. You're like, is this me? Am I thinking of this? Am I supposed to be going this direction? Am I being called to this calling? Is this my calling? Or is this something that I'm just thinking I want to do? We've all been there. We've kind of second-guessed things. And the Lord is so gracious and so good, and he will confirm what his calling is in your life. He will confirm what he's telling you in your heart. He will confirm it. And like I said, you've got to be cautious when somebody's laid on your heart to go see somebody, go speak to somebody. When God lays somebody on your heart, "I need to reach out to this person." A lot of times, God is also creating this divine appointment, and he's speaking to the other party as well. He's speaking to the other party as well. So Cornelius goes through the vision. And in verse 33, he says, "And this is what is called an open door." This is what's called the open door. We've seen that before in Acts, the open doors. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God." Cornelius knows this is a God thing. "To hear all the things commanded you by God." This is a God thing. It's important when you have to deliver a message too, as well. That, and if the Lord has laid something on your heart about teaching or evangelizing or just reaching out to somebody, that you let God give you the words to speak. Cornelius is an example of somebody who needs to receive a message from God, but they don't want to hear it. True seekers who are seekers in their heart, seekers of truth, want to know what God says, not your opinions. I have to guard myself with this. It's not my opinions, it's what God says, what people truly, truly want to hear. But this is what, verse 33, this is what's called an open door. Peter has that open door. Now he needs to step through it obediently. So verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" So he's making that connection between what he was told by the Lord and what Cornelius was told in his vision. Actually, it was a man just standing before him, probably not a vision. It's probably just an angel standing before him. But he's making that connection in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He has no favorites.'" Culturally, these walls are coming down. Peter's walls are still coming down. God now shows no partiality to Peter. All, including Gentiles, who are seeking after the truth, seeking after God, will be found, accepted, and redeemed. If the person who is truly seeking receives the word of the Lord in truth, believes. He says in verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, this works righteousness, this is not working for salvation. What, when you study this out, what it's really talking about is a sincere, somebody who has a sincere desire to know the Lord. What this is talking about is sincere seekers of the truth of God. Someone who knows God is holy and righteous, so wants to emulate. We meet a lot of people that are just, they know that there's some truth here. They know that God is truth. They know that there's a truth here. So they begin to emulate this and try to do it in their own strength, not realizing that Jesus Christ, that they need Jesus Christ for salvation, and they need this, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But they're the beginning steps of a true seeker who's seeking the truth, who are drawn by the Holy Spirit to this, to the Word of God, but doesn't have the full truth yet. They begin to just try to emulate it and just do works that are good works, and know that they're just at the tip, they got the foot in the door, I guess you could say. But their understanding is still darkened. They don't have the complete understanding, and all they need is that one person to come along and say, "Look, I think I know what you're after. I think I know what you're trying to do. I think I know what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, drawing you. You just don't have the whole complete story. So let me tell you the rest of it." So that's what's happening here. Cornelius is somebody who knows that there is a truth in Yahweh. The Jews are following the truth. He just doesn't have the full story. He has his foot in the door, but he's not walking in because he just doesn't know. But Peter's starting to, his walls are coming down. He's starting to get this understanding of what God's trying to do here. He says, "Now I see that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, whoever is truly seeking after him will be accepted by him." John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, a bunch of people talking to Jesus in his earthly ministry, says, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's the only work. Just Cornelius doesn't have the full story. He doesn't have the full story. So Peter, God sent Peter to give him the rest of the story. Give him the key, the important key, and that is Jesus Christ. So he's going to give, Peter's going to give the gospel message, starting with verse 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea." So they have some knowledge. Peter's acknowledging that. "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all." So he's given just kind of a brief history of Jesus' earthly ministry. "Healing all and who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these which he all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree." So he's giving the death, the sacrifice, the cross. Verse 40. "Him God raised up on the third day and shown him openly," the resurrection. So what Peter's doing here is just giving the whole gospel message, giving Jesus' earthly ministry, talking about him being the chosen one, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He is the chosen one, and that reflected in his earthly ministry. Then he went to the cross, paid for the sins, was buried, and then rose on the third day. Resurrection, giving the hope. So he says, "This is God's choice. The Lord showed perfectly who he was and is, his life and ministry, then the death, burial, and resurrection, giving the hope. Isaiah 42, 1 through 13, it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." This is God talking about his Messiah, his chosen one. "My elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." This is in Isaiah. We just studied this last Wednesday. This is God talking about his elect one in advance, saying, "I will choose him. I will put my spirit upon him." We saw that at the baptism of Jesus when the Holy Spirit descended and sat upon Jesus. And then it says, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And then in verse 6 of that same chapter in Isaiah, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand." Talking about God, talking to Jesus himself, talking to his chosen Messiah, the Father talking to the Son in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 42. We just learned this last week. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you," capital Y, "and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." I will keep you, and get this, "I will give you as a covenant." The Father talking to the Son, "I'm going to give you as a covenant to the people." The blood in his new the new covenant in his blood. But in that same verse, it says, "as a light to the Gentiles." It's all Gentile directed. We know it's for Israel as well. But he's made a point in those verses to make sure that the Gentiles were included in that. And this is basically what Peter is explaining here. It's just now Peter is starting to connect the dots as well. As Cornelius needs to know Jesus is the Messiah, there is only salvation in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Cornelius and the household and the friends need to know that. Peter is learning the other direction. He's learning that God is for the Gentiles as well, that Jesus was sent for the Gentiles as well. As Cornelius and the Gentiles in the household is seeing, connecting the dots, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, Peter is connecting and saying Jesus is their salvation as well. So you got two people here connecting the dots finally. Verse 41. It says, "not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So he's just adding in that after the resurrection, that we witnessed this, we were witnesses, not to everybody, but to a select few, we were witnesses, but we also ate and drank, knowing that he rose from the grave, solidifying it. Acts 1:8. But you should, let me read verse 42 real quick. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and what? To the ends of the earth." Peter's finally connecting that himself as he's visiting with Cornelius, delivering the gospel message to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is learning that salvation is in Jesus Christ. But Peter's finally understanding the last part of what Jesus said, "and to the ends of the earth." Not to the ends of the earth, wherever the Jews are living, but to all the nations. To all the nations. Verse 43, "to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." That remission is actually forgiveness. the necessity of believing in Jesus as Savior and Messiah for the remission of sin, for forgiveness. This message is to you, Cornelius. But you can almost hear Peter thinking in this, or thinking he should say, this message is to you, Cornelius. This, you are on the right track. You're seeking the truth. You just don't know the full story. And I'm here to give you the full story. I'm here to open that door for you, to tell you that it's Jesus that you need. You're on the right track. You're seeking. You're a true seeker. You're genuinely seeking after God and after the truth. I'm just here to connect that dot, connect that those two points together. This is who you need, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And through Him, you will have forgiveness of sins. But you can almost hear Peter saying, and I'm bringing Jesus to you so you can be saved, Gentile. Matter of fact, not just Gentile, Roman centurion. So Peter's also connecting some dots here. His walls are coming down. His walls are coming down. But in verse 44 to 46, let me read this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed. So the ones that Peter brought from Joppa, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So remember, he brought these brethren from Joppa, these believers, these Jewish believers. I think really they were brought to be a witness, because now they're seeing the same thing and they're being astonished. They're like, oh, look at look what's going on. The Holy Spirit is now coming upon these Gentiles. At this point, the walls have fallen. At this point, the walls are completely fallen. Because now God's showing Peter, not only did Peter stay with a tanner, so the walls are slowly coming down. Not only did he go to Caesarea, the stronghold of Gentile culture and Roman oppression, the visit, not only did he see that God shows no partiality and that the Gentiles, and not just a Gentile, but a Roman centurion Gentile, needs Jesus Christ to be saved, and God is bringing that together, and he delivers the gospel message, and says, if you believe, you'll have forgiveness of sins. Good enough for you. But now, the Holy Spirit falls upon him, Cornelius and everybody in the house who believed. Now the Holy Spirit is going to, and now Peter's saying, okay, God now wants to dwell inside, live inside the Gentiles? So the walls completely are fallen down now. For they heard heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. Now you can tell that the walls are completely fallen down now. He says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. At this point, Peter's like, okay, I get that I can stay with an unclean, ceremoniously unclean Jew, and it's okay. It's okay, that's fine. All right, I'll go visit these guys. Okay, I'll deliver whatever message they need to hear. I'll do this, God. God, you're showing me to do this, so I'll do this. Okay, now I'm connecting the dots that, okay, you need Jesus, so let me give you let me deliver the gospel message to you guys so you can believe. Now God wants to dwell inside, wants to live inside you guys. Now you can, in verse 47, you can see Peter almost with an excitement, an astonishment, just like his other brethren, but an excitement. Can anyone forbid water? Now I think the dots are connecting. The dots are connecting. And now let me explain. In verse 48, he says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." But that first part, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now Peter is starting to probably remember back at the Great Commission, where Jesus said, came to them and spoke, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." But now he's probably thinking back at Jesus' words and thinking, okay, to all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. We take this and we use this as a missionary statement, sort of, to go out to all the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. But to Peter, now at this point, this would be even a deeper meaning that, wait, God, you want to save and dwell in everybody? And the whole wide world, every last human being that will receive your Son as their Lord and Savior, you're going to dwell in them? You literally want the whole world? You have a heart for the whole world? But in the Great Commission, I don't know if you ever looked at the Great Commission and read those verses, but it's speaking not just of sharing the gospel, but it's speaking of relationship. So when Peter remembers back and what Jesus said, "And go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This is not just saying, okay, let me tell you the gospel message, receive, get the Holy Spirit, now get out of here. It's not that. It's a relationship. So what Peter's starting to understand is that these guys are brothers now. These guys are brothers and sisters if there's women in the group. And that now we need to teach them. Make them disciples. That means they have to come alongside and follow us, and we're going to teach them the Bible, the Word of God. It's not just speaking of, all right, let's deliver the message, now get out of here, let's get out of this place because this is a dirty place, because this is a Gentile household. No, it's like, okay, now you're committed, now you're brothers, now you're family, now it's a relationship. That wall of separation has completely come down. Now when Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there really is neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. It's all one. In Christ Jesus, there's no separation now. No division. Now we are the body of Christ, the family of God, the bride. Cornelius is part of the bride now. It speaks of relationship. Application, real quick. There's a few things that really jumped out at me in this passage, right? One thing is Peter having to go through this step by step. It appears to me sometimes because of his response in verse 14, "Not so, Lord," dragged through this. Don't be discouraged. If you're learning something very slowly, if God is taking you step by step and even dragging you through something to learn something, whatever it may be, don't be discouraged, because God is not discouraged. He's patient. He will get you from point A to point B. And this is something we discussed last Wednesday too. He will get you from point A to point B. He is faithful. The work is His. And He will do the work. And He will get you from point A to point B. The other thing is, verse 36, where Peter says, and it just abruptly stops right there. It says, "He is Lord of all." I think is dawning on Peter right here, where he just stops abruptly right there. He is Lord of all. He is the Lord of all people. He's Lord of all. He's not only the Messiah, but he's the creator of all. He's Lord of all. And if he shows unconditional love, it's unconditional love. Not unconditional love just with because loving us even when we make mistakes, but unconditional love meaning there is no conditions on who he's going to love. He's Lord of all. He's the only Lord. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord of the believers, and he's still, even of the unbelievers, he's still Lord. Now, let me clarify that. For the believer, we want him to be the Lord of our life. We've accepted him. We choose him. We receive him as Savior and Lord of our lives. But the unbeliever will say, declare him as Lord as well. But they are not, they rejected his lordship. The believer has accepted his lordship. The unbeliever has rejected his Lord. But does that make him still not Lord, though? He's just, they're just not receiving him as the Lord. But one day they're going to bow and say, yes. Even though we've rejected you, we didn't want you to be the Lord of our lives. We wanted something else to be the Lord of our life. We wanted to be the Lord of our own life. They're going to acknowledge that he is God. But they'll be in a state of rejection. But they will say, you are God. You are the Lord of all. He is the Lord of all. Last thing. The other thing that jumped out at me was the whoever. It's in verse 35 and in verse 43, the whoever. And I think when Peter said those things, he was really, it was hitting home with him. The whoever, the whosoever, as we might say. This word, it really does explode out of this passage if you didn't notice. The whosoevers. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His unconditional love, his love was for whoever's. There was no conditions on his love. The door is open to all who will receive. Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. And there is no one else to the Father but through Jesus. But the door is open to all. Yes, the wall of nationalistic prejudices and whatever other prejudices that we may have needs to come down in our lives. But that's not the only thing that came, that's not the only thing, wall that came down in this passage to me. If you really look at it, and the Lord laid this on my heart, it's not just the divisions of nationalism or the divisions of culture or the divisions of ethnicity or the divisions of that we put in there. God didn't put those in there. We put those in there. When God said, don't marry outside your nation, he was protecting them spiritually. He didn't want them to adopt their gods. When he tells us, don't be unequally yoked, he's trying to protect us spiritually because he doesn't want us to adopt his or her god that we're attaching ourselves to. But what the Lord laid on my heart is that the other wall that needs to come down is the wall of his understanding. His understanding. Or the wall of our understanding. What he needed to know was what God's understanding. He needed to understand God's heart. So not only that, well, for like Peter, not only the nationalistic prejudices, not only that wall needed to come down, this clean and unclean, this Jew and Gentile, this division, this wall of separation, But his wall of understanding needed to come down. Spiritually speaking, see, everything Peter was dealing with here was kind of like a tangible thing, you know. What he needed to understand, spiritually speaking, he needed to have God's understanding of God's heart toward all people. The whole world. The whole world needs Jesus, the Messiah. And that's what kind of what the Lord laid on my heart is, you leave a wall up there of your own understanding, that when you sit behind your wall, you see how you want to understand something. How you want to see somebody. How you want to see a situation. For example, the Neelys going to Africa. If God called you to Africa, the first thing that would go into your mind is your understanding of the culture, your understanding of how life is going to be. It's going to be rough. You're not going to have the comforts. You're not going to have clean water, running water. You're not going to have this, that, and the other. That's your understanding. But God says, bring that wall down and see it how I see it. There are people lost over there and they need you. I need you to go deliver the message. Or evangelizing the streets out there, being a street team. Suddenly what comes up? That, well, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too comfortable. That's dangerous. They stink. That's for somebody else. Your understanding. And he says, tear those walls down. And it could be in any area of our life where we put up our walls of understanding. What we want to see it like. How we want to understand something. But what we need to do is tear down those walls and see it the way God sees it. Have his understanding on the situation. See people through his eyes. Hear people through his ears. Have his understanding. To know God's heart towards all people. Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. You would find that reference there in Genesis 22:18, where he says, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. All nations. He already said it. All the way back to Abraham. He said it to Abraham. 2 Peter 3:9-10. The Lord is not slack concerning. And now this is Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He got it. It took some time for Peter. It took some tempering. It took some education, you could say. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men, God, who desires all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. We understand this now. I don't think anybody in this room has those kind of nationalistic prejudices or ethnic prejudices or cultural prejudices or anything like that. That God doesn't divide people that way. He sees people as believers, unbelievers, the lost and the saved. And he wants to take everybody from the unbelieving lost side and put them over here. But they have to receive it. So I don't think that we have, in this room, we don't really have those problems. But we do have a problem with trying to erecting that wall of our own understanding and trying to see things through our own eyes and not the eyes of God. I think we do have that problem sometimes. And that could be in any situation, across the board. Across the board. And I think we need to tear down those walls of our own understanding and try to have God's heart on things. See it the way God sees things. See people the way God sees people. Hear people the way God hears people. And see his plans and purposes for what they really are. The truth. Showing love to all people. Getting that gospel message out there, seeing people saved. Amen? Yeah, I did pretty good. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, I do that. I put up my own walls of understanding. I like to see things through Stephen color lenses. Problem with that is Stephen color lenses are fallen. They're fleshy. I need to see things your way. I need to see people your way. I need to see people through your eyes. I need to hear people through your ears. I need to understand things. I need to understand your will, your purposes, your ways, your heart on things. My understanding is tainted and jaded. Yours is perfect, full of beauty and purity and holiness and love. Lord, if there's any walls that are erected around me or anybody in this room, I help you show us those walls. Help us to see what they really look like and then tear them down. And help us never to ever rebuild those walls again. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your patience with us, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. You get the glory. Amen.